Bibles with you this morning, you can turn to Psalms 111. Having read Psalms 111 through 115 this past week, if you turn yourself there, you'll be prepared for the message here in just a moment. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. We mentioned last Sunday morning that that's the most repeated expression of God found in the Psalms, which is the largest book in the Bible. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. God loves you with a steadfast, enduring, and eternal love. God loves you. The Bible tells you so. The cross tells you so. Jesus tells you so. God's covenant faithfulness to Israel tells you so. God's decision before the foundation of the world to rescue rebels unto Himself and to redeem them and to save them tells you so. God loves you. And He loves you not because you love Him back. He loves you because He is love. And if you love God at all, it's because He loved you first and gave His Son as an atoning, wrath-absorbing, grace-giving propitiation for your sins. God loves you. If you know that God loves you, and you believe that God loves you, and you enter into that love, having received it in Jesus Christ, and you begin to experience that love, then your deepest need to be loved is satisfied. And it is fulfilled, and it is completed, for you are loved. You are loved entirely, you are loved completely, and you're loved by the one who matters the most. If your love, if your need to be loved is satisfied and complete and full, then you are free to give love without needing to be loved back. You won't need to exercise love in exchange. I love you and you love me, but you stop loving me, I'll stop loving you. You don't need to exercise that anymore. Because if God loves you with an eternal, steadfast, enduring love, so that your desperate need to be loved is full, you've got love. You are loved, and you're able to share God's love. And as you share it, it doesn't diminish. It keeps coming as you keep in step with the Spirit. The reality of being loved by God will free you to love others the way you have been loved. And when you love others the way you have been loved by God, the world will know that you're a Christian. And if you love others with the love that you have received from God, the world will know that you're a Christian, and the world will know that God sent Jesus. That's the greatest witnessing program you could ever imagine, instituted by Jesus Christ. You love others the way you have been loved by God, and the world will know you're a Christian, and the world will know that I came from the Father, and that the Father loves me, and I love you. Wow. When you begin to love on others the way you have been loved by God, then you're abiding in God. And God is abiding in you, and you're keeping in step with the Spirit, and the fullness of God is being poured into your life, and the fruit of the Spirit is being reproduced in you, and that's what it means to be Christian. That's what it means to be Christian. Well, some of you are like, well, that's last week's message. That was Psalms 106 and Psalms 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. We covered that last week, Pastor Mark. We want a new message. We read Psalms 111 through 115 this week. Bring us a message from that book, or from these chapters. Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. You've opened your Bible to Psalms 111. I trust you have. As you read Psalms 111 through 115 this past week, I trust that you noticed that Psalms 111 and Psalms 112, side by side, the first two that you read this week, are uniquely different from the other Psalms, the other three, Psalms 113, 14, and 15. You read these two psalms sitting side by side in our Bible, and you notice that they are the same length. In our translation, they're both 10 verses. And they're the similar layout, and they have a similar style, and they kind of read the same. They use the same words. They use the same terms. They have similar concepts. If you and I could read Psalms 111 and Psalms 112 in Hebrew, any of you read Hebrew here this morning? None. Bummer. Because if we could open our Bible and read this in Hebrew, we would notice a greater similarity than what our English translations afford us. If you look at these two psalms, certainly they are matching psalms. They're very similar. They begin with the word hallelujah, which we would translate praise the Lord. And then following that, both psalms begin with that, hallelujah. Then following that, there are eight couplets and two triplets of lines in the Hebrew text. If you got eight couplets, eight times two is what? 16. You're all good students. Glad you're... You got two triplets at the end. Both of them are laid out this way. Two times three is? So you got 16 and 6. 16 plus 6 is? Oh man, you guys are sharp. Guess what? There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 lines in both of these psalms. They're identical. And every line begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So if we were Hebrew and read this in Hebrew, we'd flip it open and we'd go, bam, got it. This is A, B, C, D, every line. 22 lines, both psalms, they're alphabetical psalms. Interesting. And the Hebrew poetry dictates the layout of these two psalms. No wonder they look so similar to us in our text, even in our translation. This is life-altering stuff, right? You guys are like, wow. So glad these are ABC psalms. You know, there was a time when you didn't know your alphabet. You don't remember that time. You were too little. We have some teachers here that teach kids their alphabet. Right, Megan? Yeah. There was a time when you didn't know your alphabet, and when you learned your alphabet, you learned your alphabet through little rhymes and rhythms and ditties. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J. You got it, right? Or maybe you learned your alphabet like this. A is for apple, B is for ball, C is for cat, D is for dog, E is for elephant, F is for Freaky Friday, Jimmy John's delivery, whatever. Freaky Fast delivery. G is for good. You learned your alphabet through little rhythms and rhymes and poems. The Hebrew children, they knew these two psalms. They had these two psalms down like we have our alphabet down. There's a memory aid built into these two psalms. Every line is a letter of the alphabet. They had these psalms mastered. You know, Kurt Schwaneke said something here from this platform a few weeks ago that I found very interesting. He said, you know, we're supposed to memorize Scripture and hide God's Word in our heart, and it's so profitable. And he talked about how the difficulty is of memorizing Scripture, but memorizing songs? Man, we sing songs and we got them. That's how we learned our alphabet. We got to remember that this book that we're reading, the book of Psalms, is the songbook of the Old Testament. It's filled with songs and poems. And as the Hebrew children read these and sang these and quoted these, God's word became a part of their consciousness. No wonder the Psalms are so extensively quoted throughout the New Testament. Peter quoted the Psalms on the day of Pentecost. Paul quoted the Psalms extensively in his writings in the New Testament. Jesus quoted the Psalms from the cross. They knew these books. Well, if we knew Hebrew, we'd open, look at Psalms 111, 112, and we're like, oh, got it. The Hebrew poetry dictates these psalms entirely. They're alphabetical. Well, a couple other things that I noticed as I was reading these two psalms in particular, as they stood out to me as being uniquely similar. A couple things to show you. Psalms 111 deals with Psalms 111 deals with the person of God. Psalms 112 deals with the people of God. Psalms 111 says, the righteousness of God or the Lord endures forever. Psalms 112 says, the righteousness of those who fear the Lord endures forever. Psalms 111 gives us the attributes of God, and Psalms 112, the character qualities of the godly. Psalms 111 reminds us of the activity of God. Psalms 112 reminds us of the activity of the believer. There's additional connections. Not only do they use similar terms and words, and now it's laid out the same, 22 lines, an alphabet, we also see a similarity between, hey, the attributes of God are reproduced in the life of the godly. The activity of God is being reproduced in the life of the believer. We see that in the Psalms as well. That's probably enough introduction. The Psalms are short, so let's take a moment and we'll read these two Psalms. They're just 10 verses each. Psalms 111 focuses on God and His works and His attributes. Let's look at it. Hallelujah, or praise the Lord. I'll give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Now, Psalms 112 is going to speak about the godly. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with a man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Here in Psalms 111, we flip back there. The psalmist gives us the works of the Lord and the attributes of the Lord. Now I'm going to go through these really rapidly. I don't want you to try to write them down because they're there in the text for you anyways. But the works of the Lord reveals, the Lord remembers, the Lord provides, the Lord promises, the Lord gives, the Lord redeems. The attributes of the Lord are also found in this little short psalm. The Lord is full of splendor and majesty. He is righteous and eternal, gracious and merciful, powerful and giving, faithful and just, trustworthy and wise, holy and awesome. All of these works and all of these attributes are in a short little alphabet psalm. This is pretty remarkable, don't you think? The Hebrew children who would learn their alphabet would learn, God, A is for awesome, God is awesome, B is for big, God is, you know, this is what they're learning. And this little psalm points out the works of the Lord and the attributes of the Lord as the alphabet is taught to these Hebrew children. What's interesting about this little psalm as I look at the works of the Lord and the attributes of the Lord as they're laid out in this psalm is that the works of the Lord reveal the attributes of the Lord. And the attributes of the Lord determine the works of the Lord. These, of course, are always in agreement. They are always consistent because God is a God of integrity and He does not change. His nature and His character is eternal. 5 times in these little 10 verses, the psalmist uses the word forever in relation to God's works and in relation to God's attributes. He says in verse 3, His righteousness endures forever. Verse 5, He remembers His covenant forever. Verse 7, all His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever. Verse 9, He has commanded His covenant forever. His praise, in verse 10, endures forever. God's works reveal His attributes, and God's attributes determine His works, and they do not change. They are consistent. They are in agreement. What a blessing that is for you and me. That means we will not approach God and find Him out of sorts. We don't have to worry about approaching God like, I wonder what God is like today. He's always the same. His works are consistent and his attributes do not change. They are from forever. Oh, that's good news for you and me. One day when we're in God's presence, we will not discover him to be different than how he has revealed himself. His works and his attributes are from forever. It's kind of like the ABCs. We don't change them every day, do we? When's the last time you changed your alphabet? Never. God's attributes never change. They are consistent. They are forever. What a ballast for life, folks. That's good news for you and me. To approach God and know who he is and what he is like. And this little alphabetical psalm reveals the works of God and the attributes of God. Also in Psalms 111, not only are we introduced to the works of God and the attributes of God, but there also is a response on the part of man, an appropriate response of praise and study and remembering and performing and fearing. God's activity and character is praiseworthy. His works are wonderful. His works in the world and his works revealed in his word are wonderful, and they are to be studied. God's works are to be remembered. He has revealed himself in history and time and space with people, and he's caused his works to be remembered, and we are to remember them, and we are to perform his commands. His precepts are trustworthy and good, and they are to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness, and we are to fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to listen to him and believe what he has to say, and by faith put it into practice. And that is the beginning of wisdom. So here's Psalms 111 here on the screen before you. Gives you the works of the Lord, the attributes of the Lord, and the appropriate response on the part of man. Well, I want to build a bridge this morning. I'm not going to develop Psalms 112 like I have 111 here, but I want to build a little bridge between Psalms 111 and 112. And look back in your Bible. In Psalms 11, 111, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever." So, in Psalms 111, we have the Lord's righteousness endures forever. We jump down to Psalms 112, where it starts talking about the man who fears the Lord, who believes the Lord, and walks in God's commands. And it says in verse 3, "Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." And we jump down to verse 9. It says, "He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." So here we have these two psalms, two alphabetical psalms, very similar layout and pattern. We put them side by side in the Bible. And Psalms 111 says, "The Lord's righteousness endures forever." And Psalms 112 says, "The righteousness of those who fear the Lord endures forever." What's the bridge between those two? The Lord's commands are trustworthy. They're eternal. They're good. We find that in Psalms 111. The person who fears the Lord delights in God's commands. We find that in Psalms 112. We do what we delight in. We pursue what we delight in. We do what we delight in. And as I read Psalms 112, about the man who fears the Lord and does what the God commands, he deals generously, he lends freely, he acts justly, he is steady, he is unmoved, he is unafraid, he gives freely, and he does it not out of duty, not out of self-willed determination, he does it out of delight. He delights in the Lord, and he delights in the commands of the Lord, and he believes the commands of the Lord to be trustworthy and true and good and reliable and beneficial. So the righteousness of the Lord endures forever. The man who delights in God's command, his righteousness endures forever. I want to park here for just a moment. This is where I want to develop the message this morning. The psalmist delights in God's commands, and so he does them, and his righteousness endures forever. That's repeated twice. Let me ask you, do you and I delight in God's commands so that we do them, and enduring righteousness is our reward? Do we delight in God's commands? Because we do what we delight in. Do we delight in God's commands so that we might do them and be rewarded with enduring righteousness? According to the New Testament, the commands of God, the law of God, reveals what sin and righteousness is. And according to the New Testament, the law of God increases the desire to sin. Paul said, I didn't know what good and evil were until the law came along. I didn't know what sin and righteousness was until the law came along. And then the law educated me in what is right and what is good and what is bad. But the amazing thing about that is when the law came along, it increased my desire to sin. The law says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's stuff. Oh, okay. Wow, my neighbor's got a pretty nice boat over there. Never noticed that before. I kind of want his boat. The law says, thou shalt not steal. Okay, I got it. I shall not steal. I wonder when my neighbor's going on vacation, because I could probably borrow that boat for a couple days. The commands of God, the law of God, according to the New Testament, it reveals sin, it increases the desire to sin, and then it judges me as a sinner, and it condemns me as a criminal, guilty. Am I now to delight in the law? So that I might do it and have enduring righteousness? The righteousness of the Lord endures forever. Those who fear in God's commands, those who delight in God's commands, their righteousness endures forever. Do I delight in God's law so that my righteousness will endure? Well, the law, the commandments of God, it reveals sin, it increases sin, it judges me as a sinner, and it condemns me as a criminal, guilty. The law also points me to Jesus, who fulfilled the law completely. 100%. He nailed it. He got it right. He never fumbled. He never stumbled. He did not set aside the law. He performed it and he fulfilled it. Jesus fulfilled the law, not breaking at any point, and he took upon himself the punishment that the law dictated that I deserved, death. And he did that for me. I need that substitution. That's the love of God. The law revealed my sin, increased my sin, judges me as a sinner, and condemns me to death. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. And then what the law determined, dictated for my sin, Jesus took that punishment entirely. I'm now free from the law. My punishment has already happened on the cross, and there's no double jeopardy in God's system of justice. I will not be condemned for my sin because the punishment has already been rendered. It's already been paid for. So I'm free from the law. I'm no longer under its condemnation because when I placed my faith in Jesus, I was united to Jesus like a bride to a groom. And all that is his mine. And his righteous record becomes mine as a gift. Oh, that's good news. When I receive Jesus, I receive forgiveness and wholeness and acceptance. Having been released from his condemnation, I now see in Christ the beauty of the law fulfilled, the law completed. And the law is desirable because it's good. It's perfect. And Jesus nailed it. I don't have to perform the law for my acceptance. I got my acceptance in Jesus. But the law has been performed on my behalf, and it is beautiful and good and wonderful. And now that I'm free from the condemnation of the law, I delight that it pointed me to Jesus who fulfilled the law. And when I see in Jesus the fulfillment of the law, I say, that is beautiful. That is wonderful. That is good. And fixing my eyes on Jesus, I want to be like him. And what I could not do before in keeping the law, Christ has done for me, and now as I fix my eyes on Jesus, the law is being fulfilled in my life by the power of Christ. That's wonderful, folks. The law once condemned me. I now, in following Jesus and beginning to perform the law, how remarkable, exceptional. So do we delight in God's law? It no longer condemns me. It pointed me to Jesus, and it's good. We do the law not for acceptance, but out of acceptance already gained. And we do it not out of duty or self-will determination, but out of delight. We delight in God's law. We delight in God's word. We delight in God's instruction. God's instructions on life, on work, on marriage, on sex, on relationships, on finances. Do you find those instructions to be wonderful? Do you find those instructions to be good? Or do they now just bury you and condemn you? You're a silent, quiet congregation. We do what we delight in. Do we delight in God's law? Is there a difference in our righteousness before we came to Christ and after we came to Christ? See, I'm jumping ahead. Let me say it this way. If we pursue God's commands, His law, as a means of self-righteousness and acceptance, I will hate God's law. If I pursue God's commandments and the doing of them for my own self-righteousness and acceptance, I will hate God's commands because they simply reveal my sin, reveal my guilt, reveal my inability, and condemn me. Therefore, I will ignore God's law. I will avoid God's law. I will not delight in God's law, and I will bank heavy on God's love in the absence of His law. You ever hear people say with their lips or maybe with their lives, I have God's love. I don't need God's law. I have God's love. I don't need God's law. No law but love. No creed but Christ. You ever hear it? I have God's love. I don't need God's law. God loves His law. God's people have always loved God's law. It's good. It's right. It's perfect. It's whole. It's righteous. If I pursue God's commandments as a means of self-righteousness and acceptance, I will hate God's law. But on the other hand, if I'm credited righteousness, if I'm given the righteousness of Jesus, I'm no longer guilty, I'm no longer condemned, I'm free from the law, my punishment has been paid. If I'm credited with righteousness and Jesus' record has been given to me, then I will see in God's law in a completely different light. And His commands are for my good. And in keeping them, there is blessing. Not the blessing of acceptance, I've already got that in Jesus. But in keeping God's law, I begin to live life as God intended, following Jesus Christ by faith. Well, let me wrap this up. Let me pull two messages together. The love of God, the steadfast, enduring love of God, which He gave me in Jesus, fills my desperate need to be loved. And with my desperate need to be loved filled, I'm free to love others with the love that I've received. Boy, that's good news. That fell on our ears last week. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever. The love of God doesn't make me loveless, does it? No, it makes me loveful. The love of God doesn't make me selfish. The love of God makes me selfless. Able to genuinely love others with the love that I have received, not needing a love in exchange. I now have love. I have God. And having been loved by God, I can love the way I have been loved, not needing love back, because I've already got it. The love of God endures forever. The righteousness of God endures forever. The love of God which He gave me in Christ fills my desperate need to be loved. The righteousness of God which He gave me in Christ fills my desperate need to be righteous and to be accepted. And now that I'm fully accepted in Christ, I delight in the law, not because it once condemned me, but because it's good and I see it complete in Jesus. And the way Jesus lived is beautiful. Jesus loved God with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus loved His neighbor as Himself. Jesus honored his parents. Jesus told the truth. Jesus did not steal or lie or cheat or oppress people, defraud people. He was good and he did good. He lived God's law. Jesus is desirable. Frankly, Jesus is beautiful. And he's fulfilled the law completely. And because of Jesus, I'm now accepted. How remarkable. When you start thinking through these Psalms the way I'm thinking through these Psalms, I'm like, okay, we all have a desperate need to be loved. And God loves us with a steadfast, enduring, eternal love. We all have a desperate need to be accepted. That's where high school kids all wear the same clothes on the first day of school so they can be different. No, we got to be accepted, and so we work at acceptance. I'm accepted by God because of Jesus Christ. And having received that acceptance, I'm no longer working to earn it. I'm not trying to achieve it. I've already got it. And because I have it, I fix my eyes on Jesus. The works of the law are being fulfilled in me because Christ is in me. Totally changes my attitude toward the law. We only do what we delight in. You know, the moral obligations, the moral imperatives that we find in the Old Testament law, they're all repeated in the New Testament. Do good, help your neighbor, quit stealing, go to work, bless your neighbor, help. All the moral obligations of the Old Testament law, they're all repeated in the New Testament. If you don't delight in them, you're not going to do them. Jesus did them. Got it perfect. He's my acceptance. When I receive Him, I'm forgiven and made whole. And as I fix my eyes on Jesus, the works of the law are being worked out in my life in a growing way. Oh, I'm not perfect in this, but thank God Jesus was. And He's transforming me into His character as I fix my eyes on Him and delight in the Lord. Let me close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we read these two Psalms this morning side by side. We stand in awe of Your works. Your works performed in creation and in the world. Your works performed in Your Word, revealed, written down for our benefit, so that we might know them, so they might grow in our knowledge of You and who You are and what You're like. We're grateful that Your love endures forever. We're grateful that Your righteousness endures forever and that You are unchanging and that You are eternal. Father, we're grateful that You have revealed Yourself so that we might know You, that we might trust You. We're grateful that You have given to us Jesus Christ, who is the expression and the embodiment of Your love, who took our sins upon Himself and died in our place. We thank You for Your love, which is seen in the cross and seen in Jesus. We thank You for Your righteousness, which endures forever and is unchanging and eternal. And we're grateful that Jesus nailed it. He got it right. He did it perfectly. He never faltered. He never failed. He never sinned. And yet He became sin for us. He took our sin upon Himself. He nailed it to the cross. He was victorious over sin and death in His resurrection. And now He gives acceptance and pardon and freedom. I thank You that through Jesus Christ I have been loved, and through Jesus Christ I am righteous. I thank You now that I have freedom to love others without needing love back and to do righteousness, not for acceptance, but because I've got it. This is tremendous liberating truth for me, and I thank You for it. It's found in Christ, and this is grace to us. So I praise Your name this morning. Father, I pray that Your love, which endures forever, and Your righteousness, which endures forever, I pray that these truths, which are ours in Christ, would transform our minds and renew our lives, and that we would live as Your people. People who love You. People who do good. Thank You for Your grace to us in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.